This morning we have a guest speaker in place of Dan. Dan, as you know, is in Louisiana holding a meeting. He'll be back tomorrow. Today we have J.J. Hendricks with us. He's from the Brown Trail School of Preaching in the Fort Worth area. He and his wife. He's received his BSE in physical education with a minor in physics of December of 05. He then graduated with his Master's of Arts teaching in 07. And J.J. went on to be a football coach, but was called to the ministry, was a strong in his family. J.J. is a fourth generation preacher of the church, Lord's Church. He enrolled at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. He will be graduating June the 13th of this year. And we'll be then working with the field as a field representative for that school. He married the former Liz Staples on the June the 20th of 09, and they're expecting the first child in August, a little girl. We'll congratulate him on that. Bob Staples, Robert Staples, which is a director of Brown Trail School and Preaching, is Liz's daughter, and we're proud of that. So that's all I have to say about him. He might want to tell some other things, but he had a great Bible class this morning. He was very, very encouraging to us as Christians what we need to do in our daily lives to live that Christian life. Brother J.J.
It's a blessing to be here this morning. Yes, I told my wife that would happen if she kept eating watermelon seeds. She neglected to listen to me, and you see what's happened. Don't touch her stomach. She doesn't like it. But I met Brother Dan a few weeks ago as he was doing his gospel meeting for the Las Vegas Trail congregation, and he said, "We're going to have you come out sometime out in Palestine." I didn't know he was going to call me 2 weeks later, so it's very good to be here. It's very good to meet so many people. He spoke so highly of you, and so far as I can tell, he's told the truth. Don't do anything to make me say otherwise. I'm just kidding. But we are very appreciative at the Brown Trail School of Preaching for your continued support. We tried to find out when you started supporting students at Brown Trail, and we couldn't figure out how long it's been, but we know it's been a long time. And even if it's been 20 years, that means you've put 10 men through this Brown Trail School of Preaching who are out and proclaiming the gospel at 10 congregations this morning. And if each of those congregations has 100 members, that's 1,000 people that are hearing the gospel because of your efforts to help put men through the Brown Trail School of Preaching. I'm going to stop there because my math isn't very good. I'm from Arkansas, so I might have to start taking my shoes off and count my toes. So we're going to go ahead and stop there and go ahead and get into our lesson. If you'll turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, and verses 3 through 5. When we look in John, the third chapter, we see one of the more popular stories in the New Testament, the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. But there are things that we can understand about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And often we say, "Oh, he was a Pharisee," but if you asked, "Well, what was a Pharisee?" I don't know. I'm not real sure. Well, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews. During the intertestamental period, that being the time of after Malachi was written, and before the coming of John the Baptist and Christ, was what we call the intertestamental period. And at that time, the Jews broke up into different sects. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and the Herodians. What the Pharisees did was the Pharisees wanted to get into everybody's business. So what the Pharisees would do is we say we've got the law in this pretty little box that I'm drawing with my fingers. What the Pharisees would do is they would make traditions and make their own law that would go around that box. So basically what they were doing is, "We're going to make laws to ensure that you don't break God's law," which is not biblical in the slightest. But he was a Pharisee, and he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, there was a total of 71 members on the Sanhedrin. It was like a large group of judges. And there was a chief prince or leader called the Nasi, and he was the vice chief justice, and there were 69 general members. So you had one big leader, kind of guy under him, and then you had 69 other judges. Well, Nicodemus was on this Sanhedrin. We also know that Nicodemus shows up three other times in the book of John. He shows up to Jesus by night. In John chapter 7, he appears and states the law concerning the arrest of Christ during the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John chapter 19, following the crucifixion, he assists Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the corpse of Jesus for burial. So Nicodemus does play a more prominent role in the book of John and in the accounts of the time than just coming to Jesus by night. So why did he come to Jesus by night? Nicodemus understood the signs that Jesus performed and that proved that he was from God. We look at John chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. He said, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So we can know that Nicodemus saw these signs and knew that they were from God. So he came to Jesus by night. So he asked, "What must I do?" We start in verse 3. Jesus answered him, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There are many people today running around saying that they're born again Christians. Well, are they? No. See, one person shaking their head. I appreciate it. Lets me know you're awake. A lot of people can sleep with their eyes open. I see lots of stuff as a preacher. There's no such thing as being born again Christians. This is an incorrect assessment because all Christians have been born again. You'd look at me like I was silly if I said, "I'm a Christian." Maybe if I was a Christian named Christian, but not a Christian. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You either obeyed the gospel, fell away, and came back, and you're a Christian, or you're not a Christian. There's no born-again Christian. If you've not obeyed the soul-saving gospel, you have not been born again. To inherit heaven, you must be born again. When we look at the scriptures, as we talked about in class, 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 16, we see that all scripture is breathed by God and good for teaching. So when we go into God's word and we find out how to be born again, where is the best place to look? Scriptures. We can look to the scripture. So this morning, you may ask, how can I be born again? Because I must be born again. The first point is you must hear the word. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17. If someone does not hear the word, how can they believe? And we read in verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And there are some people today who proclaim, "Oh, well, those people that don't hear, God's a loving God. If they don't hear these things..." I'm going into Joel Osteen, I'm sorry. I do a Joel Osteen impression. It's pretty good. I can do it for you later if you'd like. But he says, "God loves you. He loves you so much. If you don't hear his word, you'll be okay anyway." That couldn't be further from the truth. You must hear, and if you don't want to take my word for it, which I hope you don't, turn with me over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, it blows up this point that those who don't hear the word are going to be fine and dandy and they get to go to heaven just like people who obeyed the gospel, who were born again. But we know that can't be true because who will inherit heaven? Those who are born again. Does that mean those who haven't heard the word are going to go to heaven? No, thank you. No, it will not. They will not. So, scriptural proof. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got those who do not know God, and those who do not obey God the Father. Two different people. So is it of the utmost importance that we as Christians proclaim the gospel? Absolutely it is. Why? There are precious souls in the balance. There are people who are looking for the Lord as we speak. We look in the early church. I'd say around 64 AD, is there anyone here that's familiar with Nero, Roman Emperor? Nero hated the Christians. Nero did many mean things to people who were born again and who proclaimed Christ. He would attach dog skins to them, or attach animal skins and feed them to dogs, feed them to lions. But the most heinous thing you can look up in history that he would do is those who proclaimed Christ were tied to crosses and lit on fire so that they could illuminate his garden. How hateful is that? People that would say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will do what it takes to spread the good news. And they say, you've got the choice of dying or denying Christ. And they would not deny Christ. Yet today, if we say we're having a door-knocking campaign on Saturday, we have people who don't want to give up a Saturday. How embarrassing is that? How embarrassing. People were willing to die for the cause of Christ, to share the good news as Mark 16:15 commands us to. Yet we have people today that say, I've worked all week, my job. I don't want to wake up early and give a few hours to God. But as I said in class, you don't have to be able to go out and walk and knock doors. You can pick up a telephone. You can call a friend that you haven't seen in services. Tell them you love them. Tell them you miss them. Tell them you want them to get back right with God. There is no excuse to be born again. You must hear the words. Hear the word. But also, our souls are on the line. Mark 16:15 is a commandment. It's not a convenience. We are to go out and to proclaim the word. I'm going to say it one more time. You can say amen because it's right there in the Bible. We are to go and do this, to proclaim the truth. What a blessed opportunity it is. If we have obeyed the gospel, if we've been born again ourselves, how selfish is it for us to not want to share that good news? It'd be if we were in a room of people with a debilitating illness, in a room full of people with cancer or people with AIDS, and I had the cure, and I took the cure, and I was cured, and I said, you know, I'd tell you, you know, I'd give you the cure, but you might get mad at me. You know, it might make you uncomfortable. You know, I know your dad had this illness and you wouldn't want to have the cure for it. You'll just get mad. Would you be pretty mad if I didn't share that with you? Just not seeing it. There we go. I finally saw a nod. Yes, I'd be furious if you had the cure for a disease that was debilitating me and you didn't share it with me. We have a disease running rampant in the world and it's sin. And the only way to have that sin forgiven is to come in contact with the blood of Christ. You must hear the word to be born again. Our second point is you must believe to be born again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 is often one of the most misquoted scriptures or taken completely from its context. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, but that's all it takes. I'm ready to shut my Bible. You got the song ready? All right, we're going to beat the Baptist to lunch today. But that verse is taken out of its proper context. To call upon the name of the Lord is to make an appeal. If it were the case that all you had to utter is the name Jesus, then why don't we put our money towards a billboard? and write Jesus real big on this billboard. So as people drive into town, they'll look up and go, Jesus? I guess I'm a Christian now. That's not what the scripture's talking about. And one thing that we often have trouble with is these were written in letter form. When the Roman church received this letter, it wasn't in chapter 10 and chapter 5. It was a letter. And we understand that in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, which we'll touch on later, we're to be baptized, to be buried, to walk in a newness of life. So wouldn't it be rather redundant if he, every verse, had to say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized? No, we need to take things in their proper context. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have this scripture as well as a definition for what faith is. So when we read Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For who would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So is it possible for those to not believe and to go to heaven? No. No, no, it's not. There was some wonkers religion out somewhere that talked to Billy Graham, who never really held the Bible to much esteem to begin with, and he was talking to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham said, well, I think there are people that aren't Christians that are going to be in heaven. That's nowhere found in the Bible. Not found anywhere. But interestingly enough, you know what else isn't found in the Bible? The sinner's prayer. How often do we hear someone say the sinner's prayer and you're saved? Do we hear that often? Okay. See some nods, a little wag, jab your neighbor. The sinner's prayer is not found anywhere. Guess who introduced the sinner's prayer? Billy Graham. In the early 20th century, Billy Graham introduced the sinner's prayer. So does that mean that it's in the Bible? Absolutely not. When we look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To be born again, we must believe that what we are doing is right. And we can use Scripture to see that what we are doing is right, and we know that God is a just God, God is a fair God, God is a loving God. I can know that I'm going to go to heaven. Just as Paul knew in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. If we'd obeyed as the Bible would have us to do, we can know we're going to go to heaven. So, have you ever been around someone who says they're a Christian, but all they do is gripe and complain? The sky's too blue today. Hurts my eyes. Have we ever come in contact with people like this? And have you ever thought, wow, I want to talk to them about Jesus? Because I bet their relationship with God would help me in my relationship with God. Absolutely not. When Paul wrote the Philippian letter, Paul was in prison. And in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, don't be grumblers, don't be gripers. We can have faith. And we know that no matter what trial comes our way, if we continue to obey, we'll go to heaven. To be born again, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. While belief is very important, and a very important part of being born again, it is not the end-all, be-all of how to be born again. You must repent to be born again. There's a misconception, as I talked about in class this morning, that Jesus desires us to come as we are. Oh, just come on in, sit down, listen, put money in the contribution plate. Jesus never proclaimed this gospel. There's a denomination, the Methodist denomination, that proclaims that they have open hearts, open minds, and open doors. Where did having an open mind and allowing people to sin and letting them know, letting them think it's okay and acceptable to Christ, when was that being loving? If anything, I think that's hateful. We have people today that want to be so open-minded. I think they're so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. Jesus never told anyone to come as they are. Repentance was always implied to those who wanted to follow Him. But there are people today that look at the God of the Old Testament and see a God that had Noah create the ark and drowned mankind except for those people. The same God that parted the Red Sea with Moses and allowed the Egyptian army to be drowned. And they're like, you don't mess with God. But all of a sudden, that you don't mess with God attitude, they think, oh, He's changed. I mean, I could just show up a worship service in my PJs on Sunday and sit in His lap and play in His beard and do what I want, and He's going to love me. Where did we get this? Where did this come as you are doctrine come forth? Repentance involves a turning from a sinful lifestyle. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. The best thing I can think of to relate this to, if there are any military men or women, when the officer that was over you said, about face. You're walking in this direction, and they say, about face. Did you just keep wandering however you wanted to go? Or was it about face? You walked this way and immediately turned this way. Where did it make it about face from sin and turn towards walking with God? But if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians were an interesting people that were surrounded by immorality. And that immorality would sometimes creep into the church. And Paul was quick to tell them, get it out. But when we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we look at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. How many people do we know that say, you know, I've got to make that money. I've got to make money. I define success with dollar signs. You know, I will miss the assembling of God, of God's people. I will not come on Wednesday nights. I've got to put in overtime to buy that boat. I've got to put in this time to put my kids through private school. I've got to do this so I can buy all my gadgets and things of that nature. That is the godly grief. I mean, that is the worldly grief that's spoken of. That, oh no, this comes before God. Oh no, I've got to do this or I'm not going to make that money. What's a godly grief? A godly grief is I've sinned. A godly grief is not only feeling bad about it, but turning from it to not do it anymore. If someone hears the word and they believe it, they'll have to understand the sacrifice that Christ made for each one of us and that we're sinners. Does hearing, believing, and repenting constitute being born again? No, it doesn't. You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord to be born again. This confession is a public confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it can be in front of many people or it can be in front of one person. As Acts chapter 8 states. It says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he says, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Did Philip go, hold up, time out. You need to make this confession in front of a large group of people. Or even with the denominational stance of, all right, you've taken Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Continue down the road to be baptized as an outward show of an inward faith to show people that you've already been saved. That's not what was being preached. We must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must believe that He is and be ready to profess it. As Romans chapter 10, verse 10 states, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before him, my Father in heaven." But as I said, this is another holdup in the denominational world as they take Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 completely out of its proper context. There's a man named David P. Gushy, who I don't think he was a member of the Lord's church, but he hit this quote head on. "Anyone can, and most Americans do, believe in Jesus rather than some alternative Savior. Anyone can, and many Americans sometimes do, say a prayer asking Jesus to save them, but not many embark on a life fully devoted to the love of God, the love of the neighbor, the moral practice of God's will, and the radical, costly discipleship." That would be, to put it in its proper doctrinal way, there are people who may be immersed for the remission of their sins, yet still not walk in that Christian walk, that still may not do as they should. If belief were all it took to become a Christian and saying the name of Jesus, then just about everyone would go to heaven. But we know there is more to salvation and being born again than just a confession. But as we started earlier, it is a necessity to be born again, and this is not the final step. You must be baptized to be born again. Baptism is not just an outward show of an inward faith. It is a commandment from God. If you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts the second chapter, Peter is preaching to these people in their native tongue. When it says the Spirit descended on them and they began speaking in tongues, they weren't up there going, that wasn't speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was in their natural languages. Languages that they didn't know, because if we look further up in Acts chapter 2, who's there? And we can even look at verse 8. "And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, not in some gobbledygook baby gibberish, but in each of their own natural languages?" Because who's there? "The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome." So they were speaking in different tongues, different languages. And as they continue to preach, Peter told them who Jesus was, and they were cut to their heart. They were pricked in their heart. We have two evidences of people being pricked in their heart in the book of Acts. The people in Acts chapter 2 heard the word and obeyed it. And then when Stephen preached the truth, they were pricked in their heart, took him outside of the city gates and stoned him to death. The truth was spoken. It's like if you have a heart of butter or a heart of clay, the same sun comes down, that butter can melt and that clay can get harder. But these people heard and they said, "What must we do?" And in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The denominational world looks at the Greek and pulls out the word ace, epsilon iota sigma. And epsilon iota sigma, ace, means for. Everywhere else in the Bible, it means for. But some of these denominational scholars go, "Well, this time ace means because of." And the proper reading of the scripture is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins." So we just get to make up definitions of words now? If ace means for, everywhere else it shows up in Greek literature and in the Bible, and it shows up nowhere else as because of, what do you think that would imply? That it means for, in this case as well. And I don't mean to be condescending, but we need to point out honesty. Our beliefs should be shaped by the Bible. The Bible should shape our beliefs. How I believe should not shape the Bible. That's what happens when people take scriptures out of their context. As we talked about in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said when someone's baptized, they come up from the water to walk in a newness of life. In this one verse, we have the mode of baptism, a burial. Reminds me of a story I once heard. There was a denominational preacher who had a farm, rather large farm. He started smelling something stinky every time he'd walk up to his house. He's like, "What is that?" And he walked over and saw it was a dead duck. And he called his son out and he said, "Son, I want you to bury this duck. It stinks." And the son goes, "All right." Well, the next day, the father comes up and, "Oh, what in the world?" And he goes over there and sees that there's just been dirt sprinkled over the top of this duck. And he's irate. And he goes up, "Son, I told you to bury that duck." And he said, "Dad, I've heard you preach on Sundays that all baptism is a sprinkling. I did exactly what you said." The mode of baptism is burial, and it's to walk in a newness of life. We can use the baptism of Christ as an example in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. He was baptized, buried in the water. But does baptized mean that you are born again? It could. I know you might have thought, wow, he's going to say yes at this point. No. It could. It may surprise you that I didn't immediately say that. Because we must fully obey the gospel to be born again. That means everything. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. There are some people in the denominational world say, "All you people in the Church of Christ do is harp on baptism." And I respond, "Yes, because you've messed it up. I will continue to harp on it as long as you're willing to mess it up. Take belief out of the picture and guess what I'm going to harp on. Take repentance out of the picture. Guess what I'm going to harp on. Take confession out. Guess what I'm going to harp on." All of these steps are equal in their importance. Can you hear, believe, not repent, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? No. No, you cannot. You're only getting wet. You're only getting hugs after services. You haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ. To be born again, you must do all of these things together. In Matthew chapter 7, 21, we can turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who obey the will of the Father." There are going to be some that say, "I did a lot of good things." There are going to be people in the denominational world, and I dare say people in the Lord's church who are going to say, "But Lord, I did do things you told me to do. So why, I did what you said." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When we look, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. After we have heard, we've believed, we've repented, we've confessed Jesus Christ is Lord, we're baptized and come up to walk in a newness of life. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. In Revelation chapter 2, they're talking to the church in Ephesus, and this church in Ephesus was doing many good things. But John wrote, "You've lost your first love." Just like Samson, when Samson kept hanging around with Delilah, which was foolish of him. And he says, "No, I'll rip these off again," but the power of the Lord left him. He didn't know. And neither did the church in Ephesus. And we read Revelation 2, verse 10. "Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Foolish of him. And he says, "No, I'll rip these off again," but the power of the Lord left him. He didn't know. And neither did the church in Ephesus. And we read Revelation 2, verse 10. "Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. There's no retirement age in the church today. In conclusion this morning, to be born again, we must hear the word. To be born again, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be born again, we must repent and turn to a godly lifestyle. To be born again, we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. To be born again, we must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And after we've done that and been born again, we must live a Christian life, continuing to do the will of the Father. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the will of God, there's no better time than to do so today. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says this life's but a vapor, and we're not promised to even leave the building this morning. But if you have obeyed the gospel, if you have been born again, and you've been lax in your